Shall we read together in the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 2, please? The Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 2, and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye also are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith in the working of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath ye quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And God, I'm sure, will bless to us the reading of these words from the scriptures. In their addresses given by our two brethren and in the prayers and hymns our attention has been directed very forcibly to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we want to continue by speaking further concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the place he should have in our lives. This epistle was written to people who were in danger of having low thoughts of Christ. They had been affected by a form of teaching which suggested that the Lord Jesus Christ was only one of many intermediaries between God and man. And he was being classed with angels and principalities and powers. And so Paul wishes to correct wrong thinking, first of all, concerning Christ. And then, of course, he wishes to correct wrong living. And it's especially the latter that I have before me, as we read from chapter 2, verse 6 and onwards. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, first of all, let us look at the wrong thinking and how we might correct that wrong thinking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul here in a wonderful way exalts the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ and presents him in such a way that no angel or principality or power could equal him. In every sphere, says Paul, Christ is supreme. Therefore have high thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the world began in the realm of deity, we are told he is before all things. And we are told it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, again he says in the second chapter. Supreme in that wonderful realm, sharing all the attributes and characteristics of deity. The realm that you and I find difficulty in understanding. Because in one of the Psalms, God has to say this to his people, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. In other words, they reduced God to human level, and they were thinking about God as if he was just a man. Well, we've heard about that danger today. Your God is too small. Time and again in the Old Testament, God has to say, I am God and not man. What is the measurable gulf between mere humanity and essential deity? And the Lord wishes to take us into that wonderful realm and show us the Lord Jesus Christ as before all things and as the one in whom all the fullness of Godhead dwelt. And then he takes us to the realm of creation. And you'll notice how this word all keeps being repeated. For by him are all things created. In heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, these spirits, these angels that are worshipping and giving the same place to us, Christ, Paul, Christ created them. And yet you're giving them the same place as the mighty Creator. And wonderful though he is, the created being came from the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether they be thrones, or principalities, or powers, whatever they have under the hand of God in this world, the only creatures of Christ's hand, all things were created by him. And then we come into the realm of providence. He says Christ is supreme. By him, all things consist are held together, upholding all things, as we're told in the epistle, by the spoken word of his power. And when we come to the realm of redemption, having made peace by the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. He must say, whether they be things in heaven or in earth, apostle takes every realm and he tells us in verse 18 that in all things have the preeminence. In every sphere and in every realm, the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme. Realize and recognize the wonderful Savior you and I have, his greatness, his majesty, his power. In every realm, whether it's the realm of deity or the realm of deity, or the realm of providence or the realm of death. As you're told later on, Christ is all and in all. He's everything. And therefore, Paul would correct that wrong thinking. You know how he puts it in chapter 2, verse 6, beware lest any spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and not after Christ. That scripture came before me with great force one night as I was reading it. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man at his best, the flower of the grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth away. The finest thinking that's in the realm of our libraries will one day pass away and be of no use to anyone. The works of the deepest thinkers, the deepest philosophers, but Christ will remain supreme. In him, we are told, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so, he's enough today, the mind and heart to fill. And now Paul turns to these believers and he says, well, I've corrected wrong thinking, now I want to correct wrong living. And as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, we heard the danger this morning about only being people of words. Being able to speak of all the wonderful glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now comes this practical challenge. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. It's not just our thinking, but it's our walking that's all to be centered in Christ. Now he seems to take this up in a fourfold way in the passage that we are before us, in simple contrast. First of all, he says we're dead with Christ, and then we're raised with Christ. Walk in the light of that wonderful truth. And then he brings before us a second contrast. The things which are on the earth, and the things which are above. Walk in the light of that wonderful truth that Christ is now above. And like a magnet, he draws our hearts and our affections and our thoughts and our minds away from the things of the earth, away to that wonderful realm where he now lives and where we are raised and seated with him, according to the epistle to the Ephesians. What a realm that is. No wonder we can say, we bless thee, God and Father. We joy before thy face. Beyond dark death forever, we share thy Son's blessed place. What a thought. He lives a man before thee in cloudless light above, in thine unbounded favour, thine everlasting love. That's the sphere where you and I should now live. Raised and seated in that wonderful realm. Not occupied with the things of this earth, not allowing them to dominate us. And then the third contrast, not only the contrast between being buried and being raised, the contrast between the things which are on the earth and the things which are above, but the hidden life and the manifested life. Christ is now hidden from the world's gaze, so the secret of our life today is hidden. Men and women say, how do they do it?
How do they deny themselves these things? It's a great secret because our life is hid in Christ. They don't know the secret wellsprings of our life, that they're all in Christ. We're drawing from a hidden source, but a very real source. And the man of the world wonders what wonderful source we're drawing from. We're drawing from that wonderful hidden source. Our lives are hid with Christ today. But one day these lives that are hidden are going to be manifested. This one who's hidden one day is going to appear. And then all those whose lives have been hidden in him and have been living much this life of communion with himself, they are going to shine with him in glory. And those who've been going in for this life of communion, it will be obvious in that day who they've been, the glory with which they'll shine. It will be obvious that there have been men and women who have been going in for the secret place and the hidden life. That they just didn't have a life before men, they had a life before God in the secret place. That life that we've heard is so important, of affection to the Lord Jesus Christ and of love for him. Pity help us today if we haven't got a life in the secret place and a life before God as well as a life before men. And last of all, he brings before us putting off the old man. That ugly old man. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on Christ. Put off everything that is connected with the old man. So here we have it, buried and raised. Seeking the things which are above, lifting our minds above the things which are on the earth. Living the hidden life with Christ, our hearts deeply rooted in him. Seeking to walk constantly in touch with him. Dreading lest anything should interrupt that holy and sweet communion with himself. Knowing that one day we shall be manifested with him in glory. Living the life of grace, if you like, drawing on all the wellsprings of grace that are in him in anticipation of that life of glory that lies ahead. And then, of course, putting off the old man. It's always put that way in the Bible, you know. You only put on after you've put off. If you don't put off, you'll never put on. If you don't die, you'll never live. Room has got to be made for Christ in our lives by the putting off of the old man. If we don't make room for him, then we can't put him on. Here is this way then in which Paul now seeks that these believers in Colossae should walk in him in the light of all these wonderful truths about Christ, in the light of the preciousness and transcendence of Christ. He makes this wonderful appeal: as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The Bible has much to say about the walk. It's not just coming to conferences. It's not just special seasons and special occasions. It's the daily walk that matters, brethren. Not just exalting Christ in our thoughts on a Sunday, but a walk constantly in touch with him. That's what God's looking for today. Men and women who are prepared to walk with him. And so we read that we are buried with Christ, we are dead. That we might lead the risen life with him. What have we to be dead to? The Bible says we're to be dead to sin. Dead indeed unto sin. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We've to be dead to the flesh, we're told. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the passions and lusts thereof. We've got to be dead to the grosser sins of the flesh. Ah, but we've got to be dead to more than that. We've even got to be dead to self. I am crucified with Christ. Not just the grosser passions, but all self-will must go and Christ must reign supreme. And so Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet no longer I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Dead to self. So that even as a believer, there might be good things. Not the things of the flesh, the passions and lusts, but even good things to which I must die. For the good might be the enemy of the best today. Self-will in all its shapes and forms must go. Because we have to be dead to self. No longer I. He died for all, that they which live should no longer live unto themselves. Unto Christ who died for them and rose again. We can't live as if the cross had never happened, can we? The cross comes between me and all I used to be. It stands between me and all I used to be. Then we have to be dead to the world. And when Paul speaks about the world often in his writings, he means the religious world. He means that in Galatians 6. He says, look at me. See what the religious world has done to me, the same as they did to my blessed Lord. I bear in my body the brand marks. They've done the same to me as they did to the Lord. Because I wouldn't embrace the religious ideas. I used to. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now he says, that world that smote my Saviour has smitten me. He was wounded for me and I've been wounded for him. And here again, it was this religious world, or semi-religious, philosophical world. Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? And then, of course, we're said to be dead to the law. Dead to the law. You know that? The law is the principle of bargaining, the principle of self-effort. This idea that I can put God in my debt by what I do, and this idea that it's self-effort that gets me somewhere in the things of God. We've got to be dead to that as well. Dead to it. Remember how Paul had been very much alive to that principle of righteousness, which is of the law, trying to put God in his debt. The old bargaining spirit, if I do this, then God will need to let me into heaven, and that bargaining spirit can still be with us as believers. We can still be reckoning up all the good things we're doing. We need to become like the Lord when he taught us that we're at the best today, we're unprofitable servants. We need to be dead to the law, any spirit of bargaining. It's all for Jesus. All for Jesus. All my days and all my hours. No spirit of bargaining with him, like the law. Thinking we can put God into our debt by what we will do. Thinking we can do it by self-effort. I'll tell you this, brethren. If you've never learned, you're nothing. You'll never be anything in the things of God. And I'll tell you, it's a painful process. The Lord has been bringing me through it for quite a long time. He's had a job teaching me I'm nothing. But if he hasn't taught you that today, you're not dead to the law. Has God really taught you you're nothing in yourself today? Oh, I don't mean you go about saying you're nothing, but you really believe it in your inmost heart. And you say, I am a worm and no man. That's where God would like us all to be today. Oh, the trouble God has showing us we're nothing. It's only when I realise I'm nothing that I learn that Christ is everything. As long as I think I'm something, Christ can't be everything in my life. But once I know I'm nothing, then I've made room for Christ to be everything. Oh, what difficulty God has in getting us there in life. just like the book of Isaiah. He dealt with them until, you know what they felt themselves to be, a worm. And then God says to him, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob. I have redeemed thee, thou art mine." That's just where I was trying to get you to, with all my discipline, just to feel like a worm. That was where I was taking you, that you might know you were nothing. Now you'll learn that I'm everything. Once you've learned that you're nothing. I wonder if we're there today. If we say, can truthfully look up to the Lord and say, "Yes, Lord, that's just what I am in myself. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I am a worm and no man." Oh, the Lord could say it by way of identification. We've got to say it by way of reality, haven't we, today? We're really nothing, aren't we? Apart from Him. Whatever we've tried to do apart from Him, and without His strength, we've proved to be nothing. But that's not all the story. Immediately we realize we're dead to all these things. Dead to sin. Dead to self. Dead to the flesh. Dead to the law. Dead to the world. It's then that this resurrection power comes into being in our lives. And the more dead we are, the more alive we are. How does Paul put it in this very same epistle? "Striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." Mightily. The resurrection power of Christ was working mightily in this man. And so that resurrection power of Christ comes into my life. Immediately I recognize and take the position of being dead. I lay hold in this wonderful resurrection power. He begins to strive, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul knew nothing of defeated living in his life. 4 times over, in his epistles, he thanks God for the victory. He doesn't say, "I would like to have the victory." He says, "I've got it, Lord, thank you." There's a big difference. Many Christians are going about today and they're saying, "I would like to have the victory. I could offer today a pound note to some child in this hall." They might look at it and they might say, "I would love to have that." That's one thing. But they might come forward and take it and say, "Thank you, I've got it." Many believers are in the position that they would love to have the victory. But Paul was further on. He says, "I've got it, Lord, thank you. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. Who shall deliver me? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord." Because he knew this power, this resurrection power, couldn't be defeated when it was at work in a man. It's the mightiest power that this world has ever seen. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the power that's at my disposal today in Jesus Christ. The mightiest power the world has ever seen. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus my Saviour. He tore the bars away. Jesus my Lord. And that's the power that's offered to you and me today in Christ. His resurrection power. This one, you could say, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." We've heard about a spirit of defeat. Well, it didn't mark this man, because he was walking in the power, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The time he knew him and the power of his resurrection. And then we have the second contrast, the things which are beneath and the things which are above. The things which are on the earth, the things which are above. You remember how Paul speaks of certain people in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, whose end is destruction, whose God is their own appetites, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's all they're interested in, the earthly, the sensual, the material, the temporal. Their whole life is circumscribed, concentrated on these things. The things which are upon the earth, the things that they can touch and see and taste, material things. It's possible for us to have our mind on these things today, to have our mind set on money, material prosperity, the things which relate to this world. After all these things, says the Lord, do the Gentiles seek. But seek ye first the heavenly things, the kingdom of heaven. Let your treasure be in heaven, said Christ, not in earth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I wonder if our heart and our mind are on heavenly things today. Our thinking. The thought life is so important. Set your mind. How does your mind operate? You do an awful lot of thinking in a day, you know. It's nice if our minds always run away to Christ whenever they're free from other things. And we set our minds on the things which are above because he is there, where Christ is. Oh, what did earth think of him? Earth, with its wrong sense of values, crucified him. But heaven recognizes his value, seated at the right hand of God. On earth things are defiling, in heaven things are pure. On earth things are disappointing, and in heaven everything's satisfying. On earth everything's temporal, but in heaven everything's eternal. On earth everything's chaotic, but in heaven everything is order and harmony. I wonder which world we're going to set our minds on. Our citizenship is in heaven, says Paul. We've now become citizens of heaven. The commonwealth of heaven, it's the rules of that wonderful society, the principles of that wonderful society that now govern us. These Philippians to whom he wrote thought they were very privileged men because they were citizens of Rome, a Roman province, subject to Roman government, which was so much better than many other forms of government. But Paul says we are citizens of heaven. Our minds are controlled by the principles of heaven. And of course the main principle of heaven is this, that it's the place where the will of God is done perfectly. That's why there's harmony, isn't it? That's why there's order. That's why there's joy. That's why there's peace. And so if a man has his mind seated on earth, fixed on heaven, and he looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says to himself, where will obedience to the will of God take me? It'll take me into that wonderful realm, right to the right hand of God. That's where it took Christ, via a cross, of course. Oh, if we want to hit the high spots, young people, let's go in for the life of obedience to that heavenly world and go in for heavenly principles. What a realm it is. The light of it flashed in Paul in the Damascus Road, 12 noon, the time when earthly light is brightest. And so this light was brighter than an earthly light, so Paul concluded it must be the light of another world. It dawned on him in that day on the Damascus Road, and he lived in the light of it from then onwards. He got a glimpse of that wonderful heavenly world, and it never left him. It's fascination, the wonder of that scene, the glory of Christ gripped him, just as it did Abraham in the Old Testament. He lived in a wonderful civilization too, Abraham, or of the Chaldees.
Do you know what we read? The God of glory appeared unto Abraham. He got a vision of that heavenly world. He'd been worshipping the moon god up till then, when suddenly the God of glory appeared, and he got a vision of that heavenly scene. And it turned the things of earth to ashes. They no longer had any fascination for him. He confessed that he was a stranger and pilgrim on earth. And they that say these things say plainly that they are seeking a better city, says the writer. That is an heavenly one. He got a vision of that heavenly realm. Of course, it means we'll need to be much in prayer, doesn't it? That's where we enter that heavenly realm. There, on eagle wings we soar, and time and sense appear no more. There heavenly joys our spirits greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. Heavenly joys. I'll tell you this, you go down on your knees sad often, but you don't rise off them sad. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our head. Oh, he just poured that out, didn't he? The oil of gladness. We go down on our knees sad with tremendous problems sometimes. But there is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads. We're eyes, different men and women. We've been in touch with the joy of that heavenly scene again. We need to escape much into that heavenly atmosphere, don't we? Are our minds concentrated on this passing scene? The things which are seen are temporal. This polluted scene, this disappointing scene. Some of those who have been the greatest successes. What did this really say about it? That youth was a struggle. Manhood was a disappointment. Old age was a regret. That was the man that had lived for earth. Succeeded. That's the best this earth can offer. Youth was a struggle. Manhood a disappointment. Old age, a regret. You and I receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything connected with this world will one day go. Its relationships, its ties, even the ties. Today, this conference is full of ties that will be broken. One day, father and son, husband and wife. It's also full of ties that will never be broken. Thank God for that. Heavenly ties. These ties that have been forged in earth. So you see, we have to make up our mind if we're going to go in for the things of this world that are so disappointing, or whether we're going to go in for the things of God which are so satisfying and so strengthening. And then he speaks, as he goes on about walking in Christ, he speaks about living the hidden life, a life of obscurity and of security, looking forward to that day when we shall be manifested. Ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Yes, we can imagine Paul in that prison at Philippi, and at midnight, his feet fast in the stocks. You know what they were? They forced your legs apart until the pain was tremendous. The Bible says he was in the innermost part of the prison, the safest part, and it was midnight. But he wasn't drawing from his environment. His life was hid with Christ and God. He had sources that the men in the prison knew nothing about. And so he began to sing. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and sang praises to God, because here was a man whose life was hid with Christ and God. He wasn't drawing his strength and his sustenance from his environment. He was drawing his strength and his sustenance from that hidden life with God. You remember what God said to Elijah, "Go hide thyself." And then he says, "Go show thyself." The hidden life always precedes the manifested life. You remember how the devil said to the Lord, "Go up to the pinnacle of the temple, cast yourself down, make a public show of yourself, startle them. Live the manifested life, show yourself off as the Messiah, have the crowds thronging to you." So he quotes some scripture. "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee." Psalm 91, but he forgot to mention the beginning of the psalm. What does it say? "He that dwelleth in the secret place." He that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And the man that's dwelling in the secret place, he doesn't need to seek a public place. God will give him a public place. Down here perhaps in measure, but in a coming day. Just you go on living the hidden life with God. God will show you all right. What does he say at the end of that psalm? "I will set him on high. I'll show him off." The man that's prepared to go in for the secret place, I'll display him all right. But it'll be in my time and in my way. Many people want the public place, the prominent place today, without going in for the secret place. Isaiah 49, the Lord Jesus, he said he was like the arrow hidden in the quiver. 30 long years he was in the secret place, the quiver. Have you ever wondered at the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ taking up that hidden life in Nazareth? That secret life, says Isaiah, is just like the arrow in the quiver. But the day came when the Lord took that arrow out of the quiver. His time for manifestation had come. My brother and sister, if you're prepared to go in for a life of communion and intimacy with God, God will give you a public place. Here and now in measure, but one day in a fuller way. "When thou enterest into thy closet, shut to the door, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." The open life will come if you're only prepared to go in for the secret place. You know, I began attending conferences as a boy when I was very, very young. And I didn't get sleeping either. If I went to sleep, my mother woke me up. It made me a good listener. It didn't matter how heavy the thing was, I got that elbow. But one of my earliest memories is of going to Motherwell Conference, and there was a brother there from Edinburgh called Arthur Greenwood, I think it was. He was a schoolmaster. And I don't remember very much of what he said, but he said he had been wondering what he should speak at in the conference at Motherwell, and he'd gone to this aged sister and he'd asked her, and I never forgot her reply. She said, "More of the secret place. More of the secret place. Few want that place. Few are prepared to go in for it because no human eye sees it. But what a work is done in the secret place. And the man who does it, very soon his life will be manifested. He will not be able to be hid. You can't hide a man, you know, who's living much in the secret place. He'll be manifested. His character will be manifested. His power, his joy, his peace. A.P. Campbell told me of taking a cup of tea up to Harold St. John at 6 o'clock in the morning, and as he opened the door to give him the cup of tea, Harold St. John's face was radiant, and he says, Christ has made me very, very happy at 6 o'clock in the morning. You see, the radiance, the joy of the man who lives in the secret place can't be hidden. The influence of such a man. Your life is hid with Christ in God. I wonder how much we know of that secret life of prayer and communion with God. We're talking about the servant in Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 50. He tells us how he wakeneth mine ear morning by morning in the secret place to hear as one that is taught, that I might have a word in season to him that is weary. The reason why so many of us have so little to say, we can't speak because we haven't been listening. It's only the man that's been listening that's got something to say. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. And it's the man who gets these words in the secret place. He's able to speak a word in season to him that is weary. So many weary Christians today, and they come along so often, and very often they don't get ministry that helps them and strengthens them. Because unfortunately, perhaps those of us who are seeking to fill the platforms, we haven't been listening, so we've got nothing to say. You remember the tremendous statement of the Lord in the Gospel by John. He that speaketh from himself seeketh his own glory. And if the words I'm giving you today are only words that have come from myself, then there's only one person I've come here to glorify today, that's Adam Prentice. But if the words I've given you have been in any measure words I've heard in the secret place, then there'll be a word in season to someone that's weary.